morning to each one. We've got a full house here this morning. It's usually typical this time of year, and I trust you've all had a good Christmas. My family and I certainly did, and it's a busy time, but it's a nice time to get together with families, for sure, and lots of food and all that kind of stuff. So when I was asked to preach, I'm going to say 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, my first reaction was, well, that's around the Christmas holidays, and it's a busy time. But a good friend of mine and a mentor that told me a long time ago that if you want to be used of God on the platform, don't say no. And so I always remembered that, and so I said yes. And I think probably the biggest fear of a preacher, I know I speak for myself, is to get something together from the Word of God that has spoken to you. And if that is the truth from a preacher's perspective, then I believe that the preacher will be able to convey that maybe, and if it's real to him, try to make it real to the audience. And so I hope that that is the case this morning. I want to speak a little bit on our Christian influence in our lives in this world. It's always at the end of a year and a new year in front of us, we always think of what's ahead. Kind of reassess, you know. We have New Year's resolution, and I don't necessarily think they're wrong. A New Year's resolution as Christians, even. Assess what you've done and what direction your life is going and where you ought to go with it. We want to speak on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to speak on, obviously, the whole chapter. The Lord Jesus had a message to his disciples, the Beatitudes, and then lots of stuff in there. But I picked a few verses from that text, and I want to primarily deal with two words in that text, primarily the salt and light. He speaks of us as the salt of the earth, those that have our disciples, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get into those two things, one of the verses that really caught my attention was this. In the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are, Matthew chapter 5, we'll get you to maybe turn there, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to stick primarily to that chapter, although we have a few other verses in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 6. The Lord Jesus speaking, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Tell me to turn my thing on there. There we are. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? You know, the statement in verse 13, which we're going to read in a minute, says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are. Emphatically telling the Christian that he is the salt of the earth. And we're going to talk about what that means. But he's not saying you might be. Those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's emphatically saying, ye are the salt of the earth. The Lord Jesus didn't give that statement to any other religion. He didn't say the Muslims are the salt of the earth or the Hindus or the Catholics or any other type of religion. He says, ye are a Christian. Ye are the salt of the earth. And if we take that seriously this morning, as we ought to, and I speak to myself, because this verse has spoken to me, and I shared it with Ron a week ago, ye are the salt of the earth. Let's read that passage. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And he goes on to say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What influence do we have in this world? I'm going to ask even a more pointed question this morning. If you're a Christian, when was the last time in your memory that you shared your Savior with someone? When was the last time that you shared your Savior with someone? I ask myself that. I challenge myself with that, because we are the salt of the earth. Ye are. It's an emphatic pronoun. It's important to note there's no choice positionally as a Christian. Ye are the salt of the earth. What does that really mean? Does it mean the worldwide earth? Ye are the salt of the globe? No, it means specifically ye are the salt in the location on earth in which you are, in your little geographic area. I live in Stanhope and others live around Prince Edward Island. I am the salt in that little area. I am the Christian. The Lord is saying to his disciples, you are the influence in the area in which you are placed geographically. That's what he's saying. Now, some have large geographic areas, some that travel the world and maybe preach the gospel. We're not all gospel preachers. We all come from different walks of life. But he's saying specifically, your responsibility is in the location in which I have placed you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But to understand really what I think we need to really define some of the things in this verse so that we can understand what the Lord was trying to tell his disciples here. Salt. We all use it on the table. I don't use too much salt, but some people just dose the salt in their meal, and it gives, what it does, it gives a meal flavor, they say. But what is he trying to say here in the idea of salt? What was the people of the day, what was their understanding of salt? Because obviously the Lord used that word to convey a specific message. Salt in those days was used as a preservative. They didn't have refrigeration. And so they would put salt on, let's say, their meat and whatever, and it would preserve the product. So now let's put that into the verse. You are the preservative in the earth. You preserve what? What do Christians preserve? Well, let's go on. Let's look at a couple other things of what salt meant. Salt could heal a wound. They would put salt in that wound and it would cleanse the wound and clean it. And we do it today. If you have a cold, you gargle a cup of warm water and salt and it cleans and it has a healing effect. We're going to go through all the things that the understanding of the day of salt, so we can better understand today what that means. Salt then and now makes men thirsty. Try to take a half a teaspoon of salt and see how thirsty you are. Thirst. It creates thirst in men. If you have a lot of salt on your meal, you'll be thirsty. Let's look at these things. You're the preservative of the earth. You can prevent corruption from spreading. And I want to speak more specifically in a heart, in your individual heart, not so much in the world. You know what? We can't control all the things that go on in this world. We're not world leaders. We don't make all the rules. But we can have a preserving effect in our lives today on planet Earth. We can have a huge effect. I think of a man, and I read someone saying of a man called John Wesley. Small man, I understand, very small man. Spoke 40,000 times in his lifetime, preaching the gospel. Now, mind you, there was no cars back then, so it was all horse and buggy. 40,000 times. He started a number of orphanages. And he was quoted as saying, in his last days or in his twilight years or when he was older, he said to himself in his diary, "I'm getting lazy, I'm getting lethargic," and he was reprimanding himself because he wasn't working for the Lord. I'm sure the man got up, obviously. You know, he was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And he would have had to live a pure life for God to use him in that way. It's a preservative. You cannot prevent corruption from spreading. By your life and presence, you will check the spread of sin and give righteousness a chance to root. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Can people trace in your life and see something that is totally different by your clean living and say, "There's something different about that person. There's something, I don't know what it is, but it sets them apart"? I challenge you this new year to think about that. Are you actually the salt of the earth? Or have you lost your savor? Have you rubbed shoulders and have you kind of just blended into this world system and you're of no savor? Salt, when it's put into a wound, burns the wound too, doesn't it? And mind you, if you are the salt of the earth, there will be people that will be turned off. They don't want to hear you because what does it do? When you live and thirst and hunger after righteousness and live a life that is of a savor in this world, it will expose the sin of men. It will also draw men to it. It has two effects, doesn't it? The gospel does that, doesn't it? Some are turned off, some are intrigued. Some want to understand what it is you have, and some turn away. That's what salt does. Christ was using the idea of salt to teach them about real, practical living, wasn't he? That's what he's trying to do. It's read in Job 6, verse 6. "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" One person was quoted as saying this, "Food without salt is flavorless. Life without Christ is lifeless." Salt in the Word of God is the opposite of what we call leaven. Salt represented a covenant. In Leviticus, when they gave the offering, it says, "With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." What new covenant has God made with the Christian? What's the new covenant? He gives you eternal life. You trust in His Savior, and He gives you eternal life. We are the ones who halt corruption in our personal testimony. We are the salt of the earth. We are the one that gives life flavor. You know what? Christians have it, don't they? We are the ones that have the real truth. And some people, maybe even someone in the audience this morning, might think that that's a pretty bold statement. But I say it from the Word of God. We have a living Savior, one that who has died and risen again, and we serve a risen, living Savior. And we have the corner of the market as far as life is concerned, because we have eternal life. We ought to sit up and take notice when the Lord Jesus says this: ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. I know that sounds such a simple statement, but it impacts me. Because you know what? I look at my life and I wonder, do I have any savor left? Am I being used of God in this hell-bound, sin-filled world? Am I being used? Do I have a flavor in my life? You know, someone said to me the other day, after a statement in jest that I had said, he said, that's quite a statement for a Christian. Oh, it cut me. Because you know what? We have a tendency to blend in. We have a tendency to let our tongue speak. And our actions sometimes speak far louder than our words, don't they? Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost its savor, how much savor do you have in this world? I remember, and I told a story, it was quite a few years ago. I was down doing some track distribution at Peaks Key, and I met a gentleman that I had known for, I'm going to say, 10 years. And you know what he said to me? I didn't know you were a Christian. He was a Christian. I had no savor in my life towards him. The idea of that verse, from what I understand, is wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. No value, no testimony. I understand one commentator said that when someone in the Jewish religion had left that religion and gone off astray and had come back and repented, one of the things that they had to do was lay in the threshold of the synagogue, and how others walked in, they would step on that man, and that man would have to continually say, in repentance, I have lost my savor. I have lost my savor. Pretty humiliating thing to have happen. I wonder, can they say of you this morning? You're no different than me. It's pretty sad when sometimes the world can say to you, that's not what a Christian ought to do. That's not where a Christian ought to be. They seem to know more about it than us Christians at times. What kind of a testimony do you have? I don't want to come across as rebuking, because you know what? We need this. We all need to understand what the commission is, why we're here. Is it just to be saved as by fire? I read the statement on the back of our bulletin, what Charlottetown Bible Chapel represents. What is our statement? And it was a number of things about the person of Christ, and one of the things that was stated at the very end was to evangelize the world. We're to evangelize the world. How are we to do that? How are we going to do that when we can't get them into the four walls of this building, but we can rub shoulders with them at work, and by the word of God in our life and our testimony, we can shine unto them. Ye are the salt of the world. Ye are the light of the world. We're the light. We're the salt. You're the light of the world. What does that mean? You're the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, we know what light does. Light dispels darkness, doesn't it? You turn on a light in a dark room, it dispels the darkness. The darkness goes. Light also, now remember, we're not the light. We represent the light, don't we? The Lord Jesus himself is the light. We know that from the Gospel of John. Many times says, I am the light of the world. It's like we're he's the end of the match and we're just a stick and we carry it, don't we? And we take that light with us. We've got the Holy Spirit indwelling us and we are representatives of him. And it says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Light, what does light do? It lights a fire, gives warmth, it dispels coldness and darkness. It penetrates into the depth of space, into the hearts of man. Light is used to measure up. You ever done that as a carpenter? You do that every day. We work with lumber. We grab a stick, and we close one eye, and we look on that stick, and we see if it's crooked. The light of the eye can tell if something is straight. And what is it with Christians? We have the light of the Word of God to tell us if things are right or if they're wrong. We have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Light serves as a warning to danger ahead. It lights a clear path for others to follow and not stumble. Light gives us direction. Second Corinthians 4, verse 6 says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's read that verse one more time. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation, hath shined in our hearts by salvation, to give the light of the knowledge from the Word of God. We have a knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that we're on our way to heaven, of the glory of God in the face, it's all due to the in the face and in front of and before Jesus Christ. Christians who receive salvation, or those of men and women who receive salvation, can shine it on to others. And we know that from the Word of God, that we can be an influence and we can further the gospel by our lives. And we can radiate to others the glory of God. And you know, there's different levels. And I spoke to someone just before the meeting, you know, and what is the potential? How much potential do you have? Is your potential just to do this? Or is your scope larger? Or is it to evangelize Charlottetown? What is your level? Well, the potential to live a life in your geographical area is huge. It's unbelievably huge. Because you are the salt and light in a dark world. You can dispense light to people, whether they receive it or not. But you have that. You are it. God has made you that in Christ. He has given you a title, salt, light. That's what you are. Whether you use it or not, that's another story. But it's your possession. Let's turn to a couple passages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I wrote down four statements. Without light, Christians have no vision. Without light, they lose their concept of what's really real. You know what's really real? People are on their way to hell. That's real. People are on their way to hell. There's a story told of a miner. Don't know where the mine was. He was the only Christian that worked in this mine amongst some rough individuals, some rough men with rough language. And there was a day when there was a mining accident. The mine caved in. I don't know how far they were down. The only one that died was the Christian. Only one was the Christian that died in that mining accident. And so they held the funeral, and all these men came to this funeral. And as they were seated, and the one that was officiating the funeral got up to the platform, he says, I'm not going to have a message. I'm not going to keep you very long. I want to make one statement to you folks here about this gentleman that has just passed away. This is what he said, and I'm trying to remember it. I didn't write it down. The last hurdle before hell has just been removed. The last hurdle before hell has just been removed. What was he saying? That man had witnessed to all those men for years, I'm sure, time and time again, and he was removed, and now hell is before them. How about you? How about the people we rub shoulders with? The three or four or the five men that work with you. There's no guarantee that they will see themselves through the Christmas holidays. Have you talked to them about the love of the Savior? Have you described to them who is your Savior? Who He is? What He's done for you? Where you're going? Have you told them? Or have you just sent them a Christmas turkey and sent them on their way? I speak to my own heart. There's men that I work with have never shared the gospel. Oh, they know I'm a Christian. But you know what? That's a pretty generic term in this day and age, isn't it? We're all Christians. We lose our concept of reality. We lose our usefulness and influence. We just don't stand out. We're just the same. And when we don't have light, we have no deliberate mark or journey ahead of us. You see, God has a plan for you and I. He's got a deliberate plan for your life. He knows where He wants you to go. He knows who you want. Who He wants you to influence. He's deliberate. God is very deliberate. And He knows the plan that He has for you. It'd be a terrible thing us to get off the path and journey to some other place in this life where we ought not to be. I wrote this statement down. Do you have your candle lit, and is it giving light to all that are around you? You know what? I'm no big orator, but I'll tell you, that is just plain and simple language from the Lord Jesus Himself. Let your light so shine. Listen to the words. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. You know, the Bible isn't meant to be complicated. We do have to dig for truth, but this is so plain. These words are so plain. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does it get people to do? It gets them to think. When you're shining, it gets them to think about what's real. What is it about that person? It says if you don't hide it under a bushel. The idea in that time was when they lit these lanterns, it was hard to relight them apparently. And so what they would do is when they went to bed, they would put a bushel basket over it, I guess, and so they wouldn't have to relight it in the morning. So the bushel basket would basically cover the light. And he went on to say as about a light in a city, and apparently, from what I understand, in this day there was a city, and they could see the lights at night from the city on a hill. And that's the idea, Christian. Let your light so shine. What? Number one, for the glory of God. And for a witness. There was a gentleman that I read of, or on tape, that was in an airport in Bangkok. And his flight had been delayed for 7 or 8 hours, and he had he went into this area, this lounge he had a first-class ticket, so he went into this lounge where he was waiting, and with amongst all them, other passengers in that lounge, there was three individuals. The first individual approached him in that lounge and showed him a bunch of pictures of some prostitutes. And asked him if he would like to make love with one of these ladies. And he was appalled. And a second individual did the same thing. And a third. And a third individual could speak English. And so this gentleman sat him down and said this: "Do you not think that I would be offended by what you're proposing to do in front of me? Do you know who I am? Do you know what I represent? Do you know that I am offended?" You see, you know what? The world has no problem displaying their goods, do they? There's no shame in this world. They'll do sin, we know it. Our society is on a decline. And the things that we did 10, 15 years ago are just commonplace today. And we as Christians, as the light and the salt of the earth, keep our mouths shut in this day and not tell others about a Savior. We have a hope that is eternal, and we're sitting down and we're doing nothing. And we're going day by day and getting our jobs and making our living, and we're quiet. And the world propagates their product, and they're doing it at a rapid pace. We have something to offer that has eternal value. If you're a Christian, you possess eternal life. Your sins are forgiven, there's no judgment, and you're on your way to heaven. What a message. I think of the passage with the Lord Jesus in the temple. What did he do? He came in there and he made a whip of some sort. And he went into the temple and he threw the money changers out. And he just cleaned them out. And he says he didn't want to defile. You know what? He hated sin. And he wouldn't put up with sin. And God cannot look upon sin. He had a hunger and he had a thirst for the things that are right. There's a story told of a man called Sam Hadley. He was a drunk, one leg longer than the other, deformed face. I don't know what city it was. I'm just recapping a story that I heard. And he'd gone to this mission in this large city and miraculously got saved. And through time, evangelized in there and grew spiritually. And when the founder of that mission passed away, Sam Hadley, that old deformed drunk, became the head of that mission. And he was getting to be well known in the city. And there was an evangelist that came and wanted to meet Sam Hadley. And so he went down to the mission and met this gentleman, and they went out one night into the darkness of the city to evangelize and seen a lot of corruption, a lot of things that were done in darkness. No light had been there to dispel that darkness. And this evangelist kind of had enough. He's seen enough. He said, let's go back. Let's go back to the mission. As they were walking back to this mission, all of a sudden this evangelist realized that Sam Hadley was not with him anymore. And so he retraced his steps, and he's seen this man. This is a true story. He's seen this man leaning against a lamppost. I'm going to have to read this because I forget exactly the words. Here it is. And he was weeping, and he was sobbing. And this is the words that he said. The sin of the city is breaking my heart. The sin of the city is breaking my heart. This world and the sin in it, is it breaking your heart? To see people with no hope. People are looking for hope. People are looking for something. And there's no hope. And this poor old beggar, deformed face and feet, was weeping. The sin of the city, he said, has broken my heart. New Year's resolutions. Here's mine. You can hold me accountable to it. I may fail. This is mine. Give me a renewed vision to be the salt and light of the earth. Give me a renewed vision. And secondly, give me a love for the souls of the lost. Give me a love for the souls of the lost. In my little geographical area, Stanhope, Charlottetown, wherever I am, that's my New Year's resolution. May it be true of each one here. Now, I'm not going to just throw the gospel at the end here, but I am going to have a little word in the gospel here. That's not the gospel. That should encourage us. God has given us a commission, and you know what? He's full of grace and mercy. God is a God of second chances. God wants to pick up right where you are. He wants to pick up right where I am. He said, you know what, John? I'm giving you a little bit of, I'm feeding you a little bit here, and I want you to be obedient. You know what it is? It's obedience. It's not easy to be a light all the time, is it? But by God's grace and mercy, we can do that. If you're here this morning, and I would say the majority of people, if you're visiting or if you're a young child, you've probably heard the gospel. I want to do something. I want to describe to you my Savior. I want to tell you who it is that has given us this commission. He was God. He was a creator. He's a sustainer of heaven and earth. And he looked down and he saw that men and women had failed and been disobedient. This was way back about 2,000 years ago. And he made a conscious decision to do this. He said, you know what? I have a son who is perfect. And I'm going to send him down to planet Earth. And he's willing, and he was willing to come. And he lived here for 30 years, or 33 years. And he went to a place in Israel, outside of Jerusalem, a place called Calvary. And there was a cross there. And they hung him on the cross. And in those 3 hours, that one who is the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, died so that you could have eternal life. And how do you get it? How do you get a hold of that? I have it. Many in this auditorium have it. How do you get a hold of that? Because I'll tell you something. It will transform your life. It will change you 180 from on your way to hell to an eternal home in heaven. I'll tell you how it happens. It's by believing that Jesus Christ loved you and he died for you. And when you get a hold of that truth, you can be what this says. You'll become the light. You'll become the salt. And you will live eternally with the Son of God. And I'll say this, as Paul said, the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Trust him. You could start 2010 knowing the Savior, and you can grow. You don't need to know all the Bible verses. You don't need to be a preacher. You could be like old Sam Hadley, who just happened to walk into some old mission in some city, a derelict, and understand the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father,